This is amazing. What an amazing day. It's amazing to be here with you and amazing to actually speak from a scripture like this that is the very heart of Jesus. This is the heart of hearts in the Gospels and in Jesus. And it's at a crucial moment in his life where he's speaking to his guy friends, if you like. He's speaking for the last time. He's about to face the most horrendous ordeal that any human being has ever faced. Satan is squaring up for the fight, and he's going to fight to the death. And these are his dying words. These are very serious and urgent words that he's imparting to his disciples. And I feel we need to read them like that and hear them like that, because he knows that in 12 or 18 hours, in a short space of time, he is going to be horribly dead. And he is handing on his world mission and his heart and his love for the Father and his love for the Father's purposes as number one in his heart. He's handing that on to his disciples, and he wants them to get it. He really wants them to get it, what it's about and what he's been about all his life. And he wants us to get that today. I've got two big goals today. One is for us to get a little feeling of the heart of Jesus in this amazing scripture. And the other is to really experience the power of the Holy Spirit, because this is not a to-do manual. This is not about how we've got to live good lives so much as living in the power of the Holy Spirit, who will outwork these things in our lives. And I felt God speak that to me, particularly from this scripture. So those are my two goals, for us to capture something of the heart of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, who he has sent so that we can live lives that are pleasing to him. And we can know his heart, and we can know and experience him, because he's not here with us physically. The disciples had walked with him for 3.5 years physically. They'd watched him preaching and touching people and healing them. They'd walked dusty roads with him. They'd watched him being tired. They'd watched him raise the dead. They'd watched him confront the religious rulers of the day. They'd watched his courage. They'd seen him. John opens in 1 John. He says, we've touched him. We've seen him. We've heard him. We know him. And he's going to be leaving them physically. We haven't touched him like that, seen him or heard him. But the Holy Spirit is with us to make his presence so real to us today. So as we read this amazing, awesome bit of scripture, I'm just going to read it and then launch into what I feel God's given me to say. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Or abide, other translations have. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know the master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Oh, so actually, this is quite a scary bit of scripture in lots of ways. It's a little, I always think it's a little bit like Proverbs 31. Can I have a tissue, please? A bit like Proverbs 31, you know, it's kind of, I think, oh, wow, that's exactly what I want. And then another part of me thinks, nah, that's never going to happen. That's not possible to, you know, always stay so close to Jesus and do all the praying and reading of my Bible and kind of, you know, and I think, and loving everybody and loving him. And, you know, it's scary, isn't it? It's difficult. And I felt God saying to us, you know, that he knows it's difficult. And that's why he's given the Holy Spirit to us, because it doesn't come naturally, this kind of stuff. So on the one hand, it's very comforting, it's very intimate, and but it's quite mysterious, it's quite mystical almost. On the other hand, it's quite scary. There's a lot about obeying and about praying lots and about, you know, being branches that may be cut off and thrown in the fire. How does that happen? And so I tend to skim over those bits, you know. I don't like to think too deeply about that, because that really is quite scary. So it's at the same time comforting, but it's also challenging. Can I just ask, when do I have to finish? Tuesday. Do you know what time I have to finish? I've got 20 minutes, okay. No. Okay, thank you. So, as I said earlier, I don't think Jesus means this to be a to-do manual, and I also don't think he means it for people who are especially holy. You know, the especially good, mature disciples who have been around a long time. I don't think it's meant for them necessarily, people who, you know, who've reached a really high level of holiness, then we get into that abiding place. I don't think it's meant like that at all. I don't think it's meant like a kick up the proverbial either, you know. I don't think he means us to hear it like that. And so that we feel anxious or condemned or like there's such a high benchmark, we'll never reach it. And, you know, we kind of think, maybe next year, Lord, maybe next year I'll be good enough. So I think it is his way of wanting to encourage us most strongly, not condemn us. He's got no illusions about what we're like. He knows what we need. He knew exactly what was in his disciples. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew poor old Peter, with all his bluff and bluster, was going to deny him. He knew that the rest of them would desert him. He knew that he was going to walk this road alone. He knows exactly what's in us. He's got no illusions about us at all. And he knows what we need. And he's given us this scripture, I believe, to help us and encourage us. And encourage us to bear loads of wonderful fruit. Lots of fruit, all sorts of fruit. Fruit that's unique to each one of us, because we are each uniquely made, designer made by God with purpose, and put into a particular historic context in our families and in our church life, in our nation, in our culture, to bear a lot of fruit, and fruit that will last. That's what he wants. That's his promise. He'll do it. We need to respond to him. And he's placed his spirit in us so that multifaceted fruit. I love the verse in Ephesians 3:10, which says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We're like a mosaic, you know. I had this picture preparing, and I saw this like stained glass window. with lots and lots of tiny bits of glass. You know this picture of the Queen's face that's being prepared for her Diamond Jubilee with lots of little photographs of people, millions of photographs are going into show. It was a bit like that, each of us being a piece of this stained glass that makes the face and being and person of Jesus as the light of the Spirit shines through our lives. And this is what seems to me this multifaceted wisdom of God. It's beautiful, isn't it? That his Spirit shines through us and shows the world what he's like. So let's not miss the drama of this moment. These are the last words of the kindest, most loving man who ever walked the earth. And as I said earlier, he's going to be horribly dead within a very short time. I think the atmosphere in Jerusalem must have been absolutely crazy at that time. On Monday, the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, the Son of David, coming in the name of the Lord," throwing down their clothes for his donkey to walk across. By Thursday, they have been manipulated by the religious rulers to shout for his crucifixion. Such a dark presence had come over Jerusalem. He knew that. He felt better. I don't know if the disciples did, but he knew what was going to happen. This was the darkest moment in world history. Satan was squaring up for the final battle with the Son of God as he died on the cross. I don't think we'll ever barely glimpse what that struggle was, what that massive, massive battle was. This mighty warrior, this Jesus, this champion, this hero, this obedient one going to the cross for his Father's glory. What an amazing man. And I love what John says in John 13:30. This came to me as I was preparing. Just one little sentence, and it was night. It was a dark, dark time. And Jesus is giving them his heart. John's devoted 5 chapters out of 21 to this Last Supper discourse. That's a huge amount, isn't it? It's a quarter of his gospel. That's how important it was to him. And Jesus wants to see the Father's longings fulfilled. God had a plan A in the Garden of Eden, and he's still got a plan A. He's not a plan B God. His plan A was to have a people who know him and love him and show the world what he's like. And that's what his plan was right from the beginning. And this is still his plan. And this is what Jesus had burning in his heart, to purchase a people for God so that we would express the presence of God into this dark, needy, hungry world. That was his purpose. We sometimes think, Jesus died for us, if you like. He died primarily because of our need. I believe Jesus died primarily to satisfy the Father's heart for a massive, big family. He wants a massive family of millions of happy, Spirit-filled, blood-bought, fruitful, joyful, prayerful, loving children that express his... Why has he called himself Father? He didn't call himself Uncle Joe. He didn't call himself, Mr. God. He has called himself Father, and that's the greatest expression of who he is, this Father that wants a big family. Now, I know the name Father, the word Father isn't wonderful for all of us, and I pray God will heal you if that's a hard thing for you. But let's get our eyes on the reality of who this beautiful Father is. And someone reminded us in the staff prayer meeting this week of a picture God gave me years ago when I was reading Genesis 1. And I just saw God the Father shaping Adam from clay and shaping this man. And then that moment that he put his mouth to Adam's mouth and breathed. And the breath of God, it says, entered him and he came to life. a living being. Man, what an amazing moment that must have been. This surging, tingling presence of the life of God being breathed into this lump of clay and it coming to life. And imagine Adam opening his eyes into the eyes of God and into the face of God, into the love of this Father in perfect union, in perfect, unspoiled closeness and intimacy and knowledge. Imagine that moment, hands on hands, heart on heart, mouth to mouth, eyes, that incredible intimacy. See, that's at the heart of what Jesus is talking about in this scripture, is this closeness, this being with him. Being with him. It says he called his disciples, first of all, to be with him and then to go out and do the works. See, we get to do the stuff later, but it starts with being with him. And that's how it was with Adam. He was made in the evening of the day to be with the Father and then to go and subdue the earth and fill it and multiply. So this is what Jesus has in his mind's eye as he's going to the cross. And despite the horror of the time, the darkness, the troubled, he was troubled in spirit, he's full of joy because he can see the Father's delight as his dreams are come true, as you get saved, as you get saved, as you come into his family, as you show the likeness of God in your life. He could see all that, and he could see the Father's joy, and that got him through the cross. Now, that's some joy. That's an amazing joy. And I felt God speak to me, preparing, that God himself, at heart, he is wildly generous, madly loving and happy, full of energy. He's good, he's kind, he loves being close to us, he's full of affection towards us, he likes being with us. He is supremely happy in himself, and he's supremely happy with us. And he is supremely happy with Jesus. And you know, parents brag about their kids, don't they? They carry their photographs on their iPhones and they, you know, slightest opportunity, they're up and they're showing you their kids. It's worse when you've got grandkids, I have to say. And that's how God feels about us and loves us. And kids are fun. God loves kids. And I just feel God wants to really bless people who work with children and have children. I just thought that very specially. We want to pray for you if you work with kids or if you've got children. God loves kids. And when they're not spoiled or horribly hurt, there's often a freshness about them, isn't there? An innocence. They're honest. They're open. They just want to be with you, don't they? I'm thinking of Libby Rose now, Sarah's youngest little girl. She just rushes into your arms. She's very tactile, very physical. She just likes being with you. The other day we were visiting, she adores Keith, and they were watching a film together. Keith was slouched across the couch, and Libby Rose just spread herself over Keith like hot butter, you know, just spread herself over him. Watching her film, I don't know what she was watching, some mermaid thing or something. And kids are like that. You know, this is what God wants. Kids are so at home with him, so at peace with him, so happy in his presence. And I felt God say as well, and Katie, you can chuck me out later if I'm being heretical. I felt the Holy Spirit say that at heart, God is like a child. That at his very heart, he's carefree and full of fun and laughter. He loves colour and life and variety and wild creativity and storms and calm seas as well and massive heavens with planets and moons and unimaginably beautiful and vast and huge things, great vortices of power and energy out in the heavens, color and movement. He loves it. He is full of joy and fun and happiness. And I feel that God wants us to capture something of that today. That's what carried Jesus through the cross, this joy he shared with his Father, this joyous love of life. Here was coming the Prince of Death to attack him, to try to destroy him. Jesus, the bringer, the giver of life, was going to confront this evil being and win and go into death, taste it, drink it to the depth, and then rise into a life that can't be touched by death ever again. And God's like that at heart, full of life and infectious childlike joy. I believe he really wants us to experience that in the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus wants for us. And so Jesus is here with his disciples, and he's wanting them to understand this being close to him as the source of life and the source of vision for their lives and the future. They don't know what's going to hit them in the next few hours. They don't know the trauma they are going to experience as this beautiful one, this one they followed for 3.5 years. They gave up their whole lives to be with him. They gave up, you know, their homes, their jobs, their social group. They gave up everything to be with him. They followed him, believing he was the Messiah. And they're going to watch him now being pushed from Pilate to Herod to the chief priests and back, and then being hideously beaten and mocked, cruelly mocked and crucified. They're going to watch their dreams die. Literally, everything they've given their lives for is going to collapse. And Jesus knows what they're going to experience. And he feels great tenderness and care for them. And he feels that for us as well, because we've not seen him. We don't know him like that. And he said to them that something that really touches me in this section, from actually John 14, he said to them, I won't leave you as orphans. Orphans are motherless, fatherless, homeless. They have no authority, no power, no income, no protection. Orphans are the most vulnerable people in the world, and that's what they're going to be feeling like. Abandoned, bereft, alone, wounded, unattached to anybody, with no home, nowhere to go, no future. He said, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to leave you physically, but I'm coming to you in the spirit. So that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes to us as Jesus' presence with us. The Holy Spirit is a person who is the overflow of the love between the Father and the Son. He carries that presence with him, the love of the Father and the Son, and the purposes, the desires, the hungers. The Holy Spirit carries those. He's Jesus with us. He's called the Spirit of Christ, and he's with us. And he's the Spirit who brings us to life at our when we're born again. And he's the Spirit who creates in us a sense of sonship, a sense of belonging to God, a sense of being the children of God. He's the Spirit of adoption and sonship. He's the Spirit who creates a sense of being at home with God. I remember when I first got saved in 1980 and walked into Clarendon Villas, which is where we were at that time. I remember I was off the streets. I'd come out of a very, very broken lifestyle. And I remember walking through that door and feeling at home. I knew I'd come home. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us feel at home with him and with the Father and Jesus. And he's the Spirit of power who raised Jesus from the dead. He knows the will of the Father. He knows the will of the Son. He knows the visions and dreams that God has for each of us individually, that he has for this world. And as we fellowship with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus with us, those dreams and visions and longings are realized in our hearts. So I think the abiding from this section of Scripture is about keeping the sap flowing. It's not about making the join happen. We don't have to hang on to the jointedness. That happens when we get born again. We're joined with Jesus. We're united with him. That can't be undone. I think our job as Christians is to keep the sap flowing. That's what brings life. You know, Jesus says you can't do it on your own. You're not going to bear fruit. You can't live the Christian life on your own. It's keeping the sap flowing. That's where the battle is for us. That's where the fight is, to keep the Spirit flowing in our lives, in our hearts, to keep obedient to the Spirit, to keep listening to him, to keep asking him for the help he wants to give us. He's called the helper, the comforter, the one who comes alongside. He comes with such humility. He's so humble, isn't he? He comes to us in all our brokenness and our need. He doesn't complain about that. He just walks with us to strengthen us, to shape in us the image and purposes and desires of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're walking with the Spirit, I promise you, all of John 15 will flow out of our lives. It will flow out of our lives. Prayerfulness, joy, love for the Father, love for one another. If we make the goal of our lives to walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to be with the Holy Spirit as consciously, as fully, as much as we can through prayer, through worship. I pray in tongues a lot. You know, there are ways we can cultivate that sense of the Holy Spirit with us through fellowship, through being with one another. Keep yourselves in the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we'll bear fruit. And these other things will flow out of that as we keep ourselves in the love of God. I'm going to ask for 5 more minutes. May I? Thank you. Because I felt God speak to me about there being a fight on. And I just could see Satan squaring up with Jesus for the fight. And he thought he'd won. You know that? He took Jesus into death and he thought he had won. But he had no right to kill Jesus. Jesus hadn't committed any sin. The judgment of death was unjust. And the Holy Spirit rushed into the dead body of Jesus and brought him to life because Satan had no hold on him, no rights to him. Now, we have a battle and we've got an enemy and he doesn't want us to be full of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want it. And I remember the last Women's Day, at the end of that day, I had this picture or this scripture from Genesis about the wells that were blocked. And in the time of Abraham, he dug wells. He didn't own land where he lived in Canaan. And so he lived among the Philistines, as it was at that time. And they were a very ungodly nation of people. And he dug wells for his flocks and herds. And he was a very, very wealthy, very influential man. And the Philistines were threatened by him, and they filled up his wells with dirt and stones, it says, with dirt, with earth, they filled up his wells, and he had to move on. Then when Isaac, his son, later on, came back to that area when there was a famine in the land, he cleared the wells. He had to clear the wells, and there was a lot of contention over it. One of them was called contention, I think the well was called. But eventually, he found a well, a new well, that he dug, and that wasn't, nobody fought with him over it, and nobody tried to fill it up. I feel God wants us to find new wells in the Holy Spirit and to clear out the earth, the the stones, the things that block the wells of the Holy Spirit within us. And I'm going to whip through these, which is going to be awkward because you could write a book on any of them, I think. But just let the Holy Spirit speak to you about anything in your life that may be blocking or impeding the flow of the Holy Spirit. And if something comes to your mind, you can get a bit of prayer today, but get serious with God and get before him at home and ask him to clear whatever in your life may be blocking the well of life that Jesus has put inside us by the power of the Holy Spirit. There were three big reasons why the children of Israel didn't enter the promised land. Unbelief, grumbling, and rebellion. Hebrews 3 and 4, I think it is, tells us about these three reasons why they never entered what they call the rest of faith. They never entered the promised land. And I think I've just put these as three big reasons why the Holy Spirit can get blocked or quenched in our lives. Unbelief has got a lot to do with our thoughts and expectations. If we have negative thoughts about the Father, about God, if we have low expectations, if we have, we just don't really quite believe he wants to do us good. Sometimes when people have suffered, it's hard to believe God is good. It's hard to believe God is good. And I often sit with people who feel, how can a good God, how can a kind, good parent allow this suffering in my life? And it is, it's hard, it's a hard question to answer, but we need to lift our eyes to the bigger purpose of God and to the hope of glory. There is a day coming, every tear will be wiped away, every wrong will be righted, every injustice committed against us will be rectified. The judge of all the earth will do right. There is coming a day, and we just need to keep in our hearts the belief, the knowledge, pursue it with all your heart. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Even when we suffer, even when we're frustrated, even when life is hideously difficult, God is good, and he is working everything to our good. That trips off the tongue easily, but I tell you, that is one of the greatest battle cries in all of Scripture. He will work it to good. So unbelief often comes because of suffering or difficulty. There's other things like pride and ignorance. We don't realize how much we need the Holy Spirit. We can get very self-reliant. That can block the flow of the Spirit. Apathy or passivity. We can get very passive with God. That can block the Spirit. Lack of vision, not bothering to ask God, not listening, prayerlessness, ignoring him. These things kind of I put under unbelief. Insecurity and fear. And sometimes there are generational things that can make it difficult for us to believe God. So if anything of those, anything in your mind that believes ill of God or the purposes of God in your life, kill it. That's a stronghold. Bring it and let the word of God destroy its power. Grumbling is often about, am I done? Am I done? Am I over? Okay, grumbling is often to do with bitterness and despair, unforgiveness, depression, anxiety, just a kind of a grumbliness, a sort of speaking ill again of God. And then finally, rebellion. Rebellion is when we don't obey God. When we suppress the truth by our wickedness, which is what Paul calls it in Romans 1, when we don't do what we should do and when we do what we shouldn't do. And that's in us, isn't it? That's in all of us. So God wants us to deal with areas in our lives today where we block the power of the Holy Spirit because he wants fresh wells to flow.